with Ezekiel 24 last week, and so we're on to chapter 25. And as we had mentioned, that 25 to 32, what happens is he's not giving prophecies specifically regarding the nation of Israel. He's, because there was a time that he was going to be dumb, and it wasn't until someone came back giving word that that Jerusalem had been destroyed that he would again speak to his people. And so these ones are all prophecies concerning some of the different Gentile nations around Israel, and there's a fair bit of significance to each of them. So let's begin once again on chapter 25, and we'll just read five verses and just make our way around as usual. So beginning verse number 1 of chapter 25 says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord.
For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thy hands, and stamped with feet, and rejoiced in heart, with all thy despite against the land of Israel, behold, therefore I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish in one of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession. But the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger, and according to my fury they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt my revenge, and have taken vengeance with a spiteful heart, to destroy the old hatred.
Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the cherubim, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and I shall lay my vengeance upon them.
Yeah. Alright, so in the first 8 verses, he's directing his words specifically to the Ammonites. And of course, if we look at a map of that time, the Ammonites were to the southeast of the nation of Israel, and we recognize too that there was a link to them. Actually, as you look at a map, they're kind of straight east of kind of Gilead. Moab is more to the south. You kind of, if you think of the map, Ammon's the furthest north, then Moab, and then Edom. But all these, those three nations, and they're all discussed in this passage, we realize that they have a connection to the people of Israel. Ammon and Moab were both nations that were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so there is a connection there, but of course we never really see a good connection in many ways. A lot of times it seems there's almost kind of a resentment of Ammon and Moab and Edom against the people of Israel. And sadly, a rejoicing when trouble comes to God's people. So, what judgment do we see God prophesy against the Ammonites in the first 8 verses there?
Because they saw an opportunity and took advantage of Israel while it was weak, and God would deliver them to enemies, and they would instead be drinking the milk and the fruit and the harvest that, and enjoying that instead of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that basically they, it's like they gloated and rejoiced in seeing Judah overtaken by the Babylonians and those of the nation taken into captivity. They rejoiced when God's sanctuary was profaned. And so God was going to bring judgment upon them because of that. And it gives that sense where basically they're going to be totally overrun, that even though they lived in what was then quite a bountiful land, that all that bounty they wouldn't be able to enjoy anymore, that it would be for the foreign power to enjoy. And Rabbah, which was a great city of the Ammonites, a capital city, would be turned into just a stable for camels. And so, and then, as it says there, well, the Ammonites would be a couching place for flocks. It would turn into a place just for people with sheep or goats or whatever to keep their flocks. And so it's quite a change. And of course, it says, I will cut thee off from the people, cause thee to perish out of the countries, and will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And there is something that we look at in terms of the Ammonites historically, that there's not a people called the Ammonites anymore. There's maybe a people that occupy that portion of geography, but they were a great nation and people at one time, but they have ceased to be in existence. And so it brings, certainly shows that God's words have been kept. But then we see as well, in the next several verses, God speaks against Moab and Seir, which we recognize Seir is, Mount Seir is the chief place of the Edomites. And that also mentions the Philistines. So what judgments does the Lord prophesy on each of them? See that with Moab and as well with Edom and the Philistines. Like, but we know kind of the history of them, that there was always, if Israel was a point of being weakened, then Edom would and the Philistines would try to take full advantage of it. They were always enemies. And really you kind of see that Obadiah is a book of the Bible, a short book of course, but it speaks of that, of basically specifically a judgment on Edom for their wickedness. And it's always like, it talks about verse 12 there, that they had dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. That let me just find Obadiah here. Yeah. You know, Obadiah talks about some of the sins of the Edomites. Beginning in verse 10, it says these words, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. The day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the stranger carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered in his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. that thou shouldest not have looked on the day of the brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered in the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so it's talking about what they did, and we don't exactly know the exact time of which Obadiah is speaking of, but it seems that that was kind of the recurring thing that they would do, that at any time there would be a nation that would rise up against the people of Israel and Judah, that they would take full advantage of that, that they would basically be cheering them on, they would be taking the advantages. They're taken away captive to go in and take spoil from the places that were dehabited. And then as well we find that when there were Jews that were fleeing from this army, that what they do is they actually prevented them from escaping and delivered them to the other nations. And so it showed their cruelty in many ways. And it's Edom is one that it just, as you go through the history of Edom in the Old Testament, it was always something where it seemed they always had to deal very harshly with the Edomites. And we see with David that he was very harsh with the Edomites, because it just sort of, it seemed if you weren't, as soon as they had power again, that they would just cause all manner of trouble. And some have pointed out that they've said that Edom as a nation was kind of symbolic of our flesh, of how it's something that if we don't kind of keep down our body, bring it under subjection, that it can cause a lot of harm. Kind of like what Paul talked about, that he made sure to keep his body under subjection, lest that by any means, after he preached to others, he'd be a castaway. And so we see as a nation that this promise that Edom would be cut off and made desolate. And it's interesting, verse 14 there, because it says, "And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God." So what is that prophesying concerning Edom and the judgment that's going to fall upon them?
Instead of Edom doing bringing downfall to Israel, it's going to be the other way around. Israel's actually going to conquer, or at least to some degree, take over Edom.
Mm-hmm. Well, and when we study history, we actually find this to have come to pass, because of course, as it progressed from this area of the Babylonians through the Persian and Greek areas to the Roman area, Edom came to be known as Idumea. And what happened was, with the Hasmonean priest kings after the time of the Maccabees, that there was one, I believe it was John Hyrcanus, that he led an expedition against Edom or the Idumeans, and basically conquered them and basically forcibly converted them to Judaism, essentially. And so when you think of Herod the Great, he was an Idumean, and he was technically Jewish, kind of from that, but that was kind of his descent. And so in that sense, we understand that it was by the hand of God's people Israel that Edom was brought to its knees. And that's what we understand is really from that time that Idumea really ceased to exist as a nation as well. And then, of course, the Philistines, they're the ones always on the coast. Kind of they're related a bit to the Phoenicians in some ways. And it says that they've dealt by revenge, taken vengeance with a despiteful heart, destroyed for the old hatred. And you think of that, from the days of Samson, really, that they were always an enemy of God's people, through Saul, through David, and all that time. And so he says that he's going to cut them off, destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And so they would have God's vengeance upon them as well. And so it's kind of something to consider, just in terms of these Gentile nations that had a relationship with God's people, of how they were rejoicing in seeing God's people fall and being judged, and were even taking part in some of that. I think it's something that we could look at as being a warning and having a kind of a spiritual application in the New Testament era, because we recognize that God is just and that he's going to punish his people when they do wrong. He's not going to give them a pass and say, well, just because you're my people, I'll look the other way for you. That what do we find in 1 Peter? He says, no, judgment must begin at the house of God. That it isn't something where God gives his people a pass. He doesn't give us a pass as his children. That if anything, he holds us to a higher standard. That he chastens us when we do wrong. And just as in this time where the wicked rejoice in the fall and in the judgment of God's people, that it's something that someone that's ungodly might rejoice in seeing the fall of a Christian or something like that. But it's the thing is that in that same verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel? That it's the idea that judgment's going to start with God's people, but it's going to continue to the lost as well. And so, and it's going to be much fiercer in many ways. And so it's a warning that if God is not willing to hold judgment back even from his own people, then he's not going to hold judgment back from those that are not his people either. And so it's getting that sense and realizing God's justice, God's holiness, that he's no respecter of persons, that when judgment is necessary, that he will pour it out. So that brings us to chapter 26. So I think, Jeanette, if you want to carry on with that one.
And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because the Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken up, was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now, she is laid. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape the dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall raise the fort against thee, and cast them out against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set end to the war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee, thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, and he shall enter into thy gates as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach.
With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of riches, and make a prey of their merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones, and thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp to be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock, thou shalt be a place to spread messages upon, thou shalt rebuild no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, shudders, shall not the us take at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry and the slaughter is made in the midst of thee?
Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. They shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men? The renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall, yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate sea like the seas that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great water shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend in the pit with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. Amen. All right, and so this prophecy, of course, it says it takes place in the 11th year, and so this is the 6th year of Ezekiel's ministry, and so if we figure this in terms of the timeline of what's happening, Jerusalem is under siege. It is going to be destroyed within a year or so of him giving this prophecy. And he is prophesying in this chapter or the next several chapters against Tyre, which we recognize to be the chief city of the Phoenician Empire. An empire that was a seafaring nation, very strong because of the commerce that it had, and very powerful for many, many years. And so he's declaring that there's going to be judgment. And so what judgment does Ezekiel pronounce upon Tyre, and from what we know of history, how has this prophecy been fulfilled?
Many nations together will come up against them and then destroy
them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not just going to be one. It says there's going to be many nations. It's going to be as the waves of the sea, just continue. Because it is a nation on the coast. You could compare it a bit in its layout, sort of like New York City, where you have a significant portion of the city is on the coastline, but then there's also an island off the coast in which there's a city as well. And so it's right on the coast, and all these nations are going to be as waves battering against it. So what else do we see in that passage there?
Well, I remember reading that Tyre, part of what was on the island, was completely wiped off, and it was a bare island, and there was nothing left anymore.
Mm-hmm. No, and that is how it is today. What do we see in terms of those that are going to bring destruction? Who is mentioned there?
Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon.
Yeah, and he's going to start, that we see this, that he's going to make a fort, cast up a mount, set engines of war, and he's going to break down the walls. But something to notice, how it changes a bit, because again, what you mentioned, it's going to be many nations come against Tyre. Because it's talking about he, referring to Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. But then we see in verse 12 that it changes. It doesn't say he anymore. It says, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and a prey of thy merchandise and break down thy walls and destroy the pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. So from history, who would they be?
Nebuchadnezzar, he had besieged the city for
13 years or I read, but he didn't actually conquer it, but along came Alexander the Great and some others, and they were the ones that laid it down and actually built a causeway up to the island with the rubble that was made from the city.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. No, that is exactly what happened. That Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, he basically destroyed the part of the city that was on the coast and just completely, more or less, obliterated. It was just rubble. But he never conquered the part that was on the island. And that still flourished, and being a seafaring nation, that didn't really prevent them from continuing. And it was an easy island to defend in many ways. And so they kind of felt, well, we're safe here, we can continue to do what we've done. And so what happened when Alexander the Great came, that's exactly what he did, that he took their stones and the timber and the dust and he dumped it into the sea. That he built a causeway out to the island and was able to completely destroy the city of Tyre, and so that it would come and and it says, I'll make thee like the top of the rock, thou shalt be a place to spread nets, upon thou shalt be built no more, for I the Lord have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And it's interesting too, I was reading as well, because it in history it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, but there was many other nations through history, including the Muslims, that came against it and made sure that this was completely brought to pass, that it's totally wiped off the map. It's not a city anymore, and it's not going to be built again. And so we see that, of just how God fulfilled this word so completely. And it's something really that we can use as an example to draw people to show how God has fulfilled prophecy through history, that this was written many hundreds of years. Well, we would actually see that the first part of it was fulfilled in the near history, but then there's all these other parts to it with these other nations that were fulfillment of it too, that it was over a course of several hundred years before it was entirely fulfilled, but yet it was all fulfilled. And so it is something that gives us pause. And of course we see that kind of the reasoning for it, verse 2, we saw how they rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem because Tyre was a commercial center, Jerusalem was a commercial center, and so Jerusalem was in many ways competition to them. And so they thought, well, now Jerusalem's going to be brought low, so now we're going to have all the different trade that once came to Jerusalem. They were rejoicing in seeing the downfall of God's people, and so there was going to be this judgment against them. And so what does God declare concerning the downfall of Tyre in verses 15 to 21? Yeah, well, and it's such a shock to everyone because, and you think of through history how strong the Phoenicians were for such a long time, and even after this, it wasn't the Phoenician Empire totally crumbled, because basically their center instead became Carthage in northern Africa, and that wasn't completely destroyed until the times of the Romans, but it was such a shock because they'd been basically the main seafaring power over that whole area, that no one really could compete with them in terms of their navy and other things, that they had that, they had kind of the run of the sea in many ways. And you think of it, of just how much trade that they could do and how that made them rich. And we'll probably get into some of that in the next the next chapter. One of the things like we studied about was the big thing that they traded in was in purple cloth, and that purple cloth was made from this dye of this snail, and they had perfected this way of doing it, and so they kind of had the corner on the market, and it was much desired, and so that was one of many things that they did in order to bring riches to themselves. But it just, it's like a shock to the whole world, shock to the whole kind of Mediterranean area and all the people that they traded with, to find out that this city is gone. And it says, though thou be sought for, yet thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord God. That it just, you just think of kind of how literally it was wiped off the map by all this destruction by these different nations. All right, so let's get into chapter 27. I think, Aaron, I think you were next.
The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situated at the entry of the sea, which are the merchants of the people from many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am a perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas, thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of cedar. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee.
Of the old fashion have they made thy borders. They come in the ashrays and made thy bench to ivory. To bond linen with broidered work from Egypt. With that which thou spreadest forth to thy sail, blue and purple from the isles of the Lord shop, that was covered thee. Inhabitants of Zidon and Argab from thy mariners, thy wise men of Tyrus that rid thee were thy pilots. The ancients of Egal and the wise men thereof rid thee, thy coffers, and all the ships of the sea. With the mariners were in thee, fortified and merchandise. They of Persia and of blood and of blood were in thine army, thy men of war. They changed the shield and from an enemy, and they set forth their companions.
The men of Arvid with thine army were upon the walls round about, and the Gammonim were in the towers. They hang their shields upon the wall round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Tarshish was the merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded with their fares. Javan, Tubal, Eshekim, Eshek, they were the merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They, the house of Togarshma, traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thy hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony.
Syria was thy merchant by reason of multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, and broidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and a gate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Manet and Canic and honey and oil and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all the riches in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also in Javan went to and fro, occupied in thy fairs bright iron, Cassa and Calamus were in thy market. Dan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots.
Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats, in these were they thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Ram, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spice and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Chilmah, were thy merchants. And these were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes and embroidered work. Of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The
ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas.
Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters, the east wind hath broke in thee in the midst of the seas. The riches of thy fires, thy merchandise, thy mariners, and thy pilots, thy pickers, and occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy doom. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast upon up dust upon their heads, and they shall wallow themselves in the ash.
And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, What city is like Tyrus, like this destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people, thou hast enriched the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depth of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Now, we see here that the greatness of Tyre is described. Yes, Addie? That's good. How do we see it described? What kind of sticks out to you in what is mentioned there?
Extravagant. They use fine linen for the sails of their ships, and they have highly educated people to be working, doing old jobs with their ships.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems really extravagant.
Yeah. No, and it's the whole comparison is basically they're kind of comparing Tyre to being this great ship in the sea, and it really fits because, of course, they're a merchant city, capital of the Phoenician Empire. They're renowned for their seafaring, being a seafaring people. Some have even suggested in terms of their exploration that some of them might have actually in times past even reached the New World. And so they're well known. It's quite significant what they've done. But then as well, we see that there's so many of these other nations that are part of what they've done, right? And now they bring these other ones in from different places. All the things that this city or the ship are made of come from all places all over the world, and that's what they were, is that they brought things from all over the world to strengthen themselves. We see of places from Lebanon, Bashan, the Isles of Chittim is kind of in what we would refer to now as Italy, Egypt, all these different places. And then as well, it's interesting, verse 10, in verse 11, it talks about these people of these other nations being in their army. And that's significant because when you study the Phoenician Empire and you think of, like, one of their greatest leaders of all time was Hannibal, who went with the elephants to attack Rome and actually had significant conquests against Rome. Their army was basically made up of conscripts of the lands over which they had power. That's how they, because as a nation itself, they didn't actually have that much that was their own land, but they controlled such a large area, and so they basically got these people to fight for them. And that, of course, led to challenges later on because they didn't have that complete loyalty, that really, in a way, they were, they're a little more than slaves with arms. That's They didn't really have much choice. And so they have people coming from all over, and it's interesting because it talks about Javan and Tubal and Meshech, that that some would say Meshech and Tubal seem to speak more of like Russia in that area. And so you can kind of get an idea of how far that they're spread around. Talks about Arabia. A lot of these places we don't even recognize anymore. Ships of Tarshish. Tarshish we recognize. That was where when Alicia, can you go get Sam? Tarshish was where Jonah tried to run away to. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to get as far away from as could, and that's where Tarshish would be. And she had all these different ones, these rowers and merchants and pilots and everything else. But it's all going to come to the end. And what does it say there? I'm just trying to see. Okay, yeah, beginning verse 26 to 36. What destruction do we see pronounced upon Tyre to occur, this great ship?
It's interesting that all those verses ahead of it, it's just crazy, not all the stuff that how wealthy and well-to-do and, you know, on top of the world they all are.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of verse 27, just in one little sentence, it says, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. So just very quickly almost, they are undone.
Yeah.
All those people that's new and traded and everything like that are going to see that.
Mm-hmm. No, very much so. And it happened so quickly, and all these people that really were such a part of it and relied upon them and were under their power, they're lamenting. It's like, what do we do now that this great power is gone? It's like for them economically, it's just destroyed them in many ways. And it's interesting how it talks about, like, compared them to this great ship that was so beautiful to watch and everything like that. So strong, so well equipped. But yet, what happens, basically, it gets into a shipwreck and it's totally destroyed. And there's nothing left. And so there's this great lamentation. And so just as a kind of a thought, is there anything, any place else in the Bible where it kind of talks about something similar like this, of this lamentation for this great city that's suddenly destroyed? Can we think of any other place in the Scriptures that does that? Yeah. Well, that's the thing. In Revelation chapter 10, it talks about this lamentation of Babylon. And I think in chapter 18 as well, if I'm not mistaken, but basically, this place that was this great commercial center where all these people came, and it's significant too, because it mentions here amongst the stuff that they have, it also talks of these merchants that they traded in persons of men, that it was like selling slaves, and you see that as well when it talks about Babylon, it being destroyed, that it traded in the souls of men, and so there's a great significance there. And so we kind of see this, that in many ways, like we learn about that when we study about principles of biblical interpretation, there's that law of double reference, that sometimes it's speaking of something close, but then also something else that could be far away. And we'll actually see that in the next chapter too, of what it's talking about. It's talking about something specifically about the king of Tyre, but it's talking about something much bigger as well. And so we'll see that there's things in chapter 27 of Ezekiel that really relate to what is foretold of Babylon in Revelation. And so how they all fit and how they are fulfilled is certainly something worth of studying out and trying to figure out. But as with everything, we'll kind of understand it all at the end. We'll understand it better by and by, but right now we're kind of just guessing. So any other thoughts or questions or comments before we conclude this morning?
Certainly shows you over and over and over again how pride, you know, whether it's as a country or a single person, you know, that sets themselves up against God or think that they are in control of their destiny and all, you know, that they're trying to control everything. Well, that's such an affront to God. And you don't get away with it. Sooner or later, whether it's a single person or, you know, a whole country, you don't get away with it.
No, it's... It, well, especially as we see the terms in which God speaks of it in the next chapter, like it's a serious thing to be lifted up in pride. And there is, when people do that, there is going to come a time when they're brought low. And it's why God talks to us so that we need to humble ourselves so that He'll lift us up in due time, not have it where we're pushing ourselves up and He has to put us back in the place that we belong. So yes, certainly a warning that's as true today as it was when it was first given back then, so many years ago. All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll get ready for the next service. Dear Father, we just thank You again for this time, and we just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord, to help us to heed the warnings given in Your Scriptures. And we just pray that You would... bless the service to follow, Lord. Help us to be have good fellowship around Your word, and help us to be a blessing to all that come today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.